It's beautiful to be able to place ourselves in the presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. So earlier this morning, we were talking about the early apostles meeting Jesus for the first time and having an encounter with him. We said, they asked him, "Lord, where do you stay?" And he said, "Come and you will see." And they spent that afternoon with him. This morning, Jesus is saying the same thing to each of us. If you want to know me, come and spend time. If you want to know me, this is where you will find me. And I would say, especially in this final year of the Eucharistic revival, a year of particular grace from God, and I'm going to invite us, when the talking is done, to really spend the entirety, the remainder of this hour, for the most part, in adoration, in contemplation. If you have your printouts, you'll have the gospel passage that can be of help to you. You're not obliged, but if it's helpful to you, certainly the Word of God is living and active and always has something to say to us. So, as we said earlier, the theme of this morning's retreat, kind of quasi-retreat, is being the hands of Christ, right? And Rebecca stuck that beautiful passage from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, and you have a longer version of the printout here, but your schedule has that printout, "Whatever you did to the least of my children, you did to me." That's going to be the context in which we place ourselves. So the logic of this morning has been that nobody can give what we do not receive, but once we have received, then we are also called to give. There's always a circular element in every aspect of our faith. We receive from God, we give to our neighbor, and in giving to our neighbor, we encounter God who dwells within our neighbor. And then in the process, we receive from God again. You know, the Missionaries of Charity, they're easy to preach on, so I will always mention them. Missionaries of Charity, that was Mother Teresa of Calcutta and her nuns. You know, they have a special mission to work with the poorest of the poor, materially. And which is why they're in Calcutta. You know, I've been to Metro Manila. I used to live in the Philippines, as some of you know. And some of their places there, you know, they're in the middle of real poverty. I sometimes celebrate Mass for some of their nuns in the Bronx. They always look for those places. And the work is never ending. The needs of broken humanity are never ending. You know, so many times people would approach Mother Teresa when she was still alive, and they would try to be, I'm not going to say they were evil, but simply people lacking faith, saying, "Look, you know, we need to get you some government subsidies, and there's so many different ways that you could be more efficient and more effective and, you know, put processes into place, and we need to start, you know, dealing with the eradicating poverty." Mother Teresa did not care about eradicating poverty. You may be surprised to hear. Mother Teresa did not found, or she was not inspired to found her order to bring relief, although she did a lot of that. Mother Teresa was not inspired by God to found her religious order to, you know, lift people out of misery, although she did a lot in that regard too. The fundamental mission of the Missionaries of Charity was this. It is to see Christ, to serve Christ in the poorest of the poor. Christ tells us in this gospel that we're reading today, "Whatever you did for the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it to me." So the fundamental, their charism comes down to, it is loving Christ, serving Christ, encountering him in those who are most needy and most hurting, and quenching the thirst of Christ. That's why every time you go to a Missionaries of Charity chapel, you'll see a big crucifix and the words, "I thirst." When Jesus appeared to Mother Teresa, and he repeated those words, which were from John chapter 19, but he says, "I thirst," and he told her, I thirst for love. I want you to go into these holes that people live in the slums of Calcutta, that are dark, where people feel they are worthless, they are abandoned, they are not lovable, that they are condemned, that they are the refuse of the world, and come be my light. Bring the light of my gospel, bring the light of my love to those people. That is the Missionaries of Charity's mission. And in a different way, it is all of ours. We're in Greenwich, Connecticut. It's about as far away as you can get from the slums of Calcutta materially. This is one of the wealthiest per capita neighborhoods in the country. In the wealthiest country in the world. Maybe we're not the wealthiest per capita. I'm sure Dubai or something is, but you get the point. But the amount of human misery that is around us that we may or may not be aware of is vast. People that are hurting, people that need to encounter Christ, people that have, how easy it is for all of us, and by the way, as teachers, this is a particular danger that I think we face in a school like Greenwich Catholic. The danger of losing track of the why. Why are we here? Greenwich does not need another school to send kids to Harvard, Yale, and Princeton. There are plenty of schools that do a good job doing that. I don't know academically where you stack up, but there are probably schools that do a better job than you do sending kids to Harvard, Yale, and Princeton. The world does not need another of those schools. Do we want to help our kids reach the fullness of their potential? To give them the best possible education? Yes. To give them the best possible human formation and character development? Yes. All of those things. But what the world needs is a school that is going to help our kids to become saints, first and foremost. And if you are a saint, you will do everything you can to develop yourself and whatnot, to use the gifts and the talents that God has given us to the full in order to build his kingdom in society. Holiness is not contradictory to excellence. If you look at Europe, go to the Vatican and go to St. Peter's and see the artwork. Go to Europe and see these old beautiful towns and whatnot. See where so much of our modern culture was developed. And you'll see it was built on Christian foundations of people who understood we have a mission to build Christ's kingdom in this world. And that means we have to give the best of ourselves. This is the kind of school that the world needs. This is the kind of school that Greenwich needs. So going back to our gospel. When the Son of Man comes in glory, with all his angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be assembled before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. First point we should consider is this, something as basic as this that we sometimes forget about. You know what? At the end of the life, there is going to be a judgment, because a lot of times I think we have a mentality, it doesn't really matter what you do as long as you're a good person, Jesus will let you in. I defy you to show me in the gospel or anywhere in the Bible where there's even any suggestion that's close to that statement. You know, as long as you're a nice person and good and you try, where does it say anything like that? And we're going to actually see in this gospel how many people fall into that trap. The first thing is that there will be a judgment. And this gospel is not, this preaching is not, by the way, I'm not asking us to focus on so much, am I going to get into heaven? Christianity is so much bigger than just, do I squeak into heaven or not? It's about us becoming the fullness of who we were meant to be in, images and likenesses of God. Us becoming the very best version of ourselves. God is so much more interested in your happiness and your well-being and your excellence and you becoming the best version of yourself than any of us are. When we are strive to be holy, we will become so much greater than we can even imagine ourselves being right now. So the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. A stranger and you welcomed me. Naked and you clothed me. Ill and you cared for me. In prison and you visited me." So this is the first thing. At the judgment, what are we going to be judged by? The first thing we're going to be judged by is not what did we feel, you know, what did we believe. It says, what did we do? When we see hurting hearts out there, what do we do about it? And this goes back to what I said earlier about beginning with our own faculty, right? When I see faculty members that I know are hurting, you know, we should be the very first. I know guys, we hate guys, women, you're better at this, okay, but guys, the last thing we want to do is reveal that we're hurting. I got this, I'm good. That's why I'm doing cocaine in my free time, because I'm good, but I got this, okay? No, it doesn't mean that I expect you guys to go around crying and, you know, and revealing your deep, dark secrets to the entire faculty and, you know, making a public spectacle. That's not the point. But the point is to develop real friendships. To develop real friendships and to be a little bit attentive to each other and know that when there are people who need prayers, let's take it to heart. When he says, "I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, a stranger and you welcomed me," and all this stuff, here's something that's worth remembering. There is no action that we do that goes unnoticed by God. Now, usually when we hear that, we get scared. We only think about the bad stuff, right? It's like, oh no, I gotta remember everything I do, even my deepest, darkest thoughts are known by God. Well, that's also true, but that's not the point. How beautiful it is, the fact that there is no act of love that we make that goes unnoticed by God. Even the smallest thing of smiling when we don't feel like it. You can be having a horrible morning, get up on the wrong side of the bed, your car breaks down, you know, you stub your toe, you had an argument with somebody the night before, all kinds of stuff going wrong, and the last thing you feel like doing is showing up and smiling to somebody who needs a smile, and it takes heroism, and only God sees that it took heroism for you to give that smile, and that smile will have its reward. How beautiful it is that there is absolutely nothing that we do that is good, that God is not, he's got his notebook out, and kind of like Santa Claus, you know, he's keeping, you know, who's naughty and nice and all that. Well, there's a certain truth to that. God is keeping track, and he knows every one of our little hidden sacrifices. This is what the saints, I mean, imagine the joy. The saints don't do this because they're going around trying to rack up points like life is some video game. It's like, man, I just need three more acts of kindness and I get to level up and I get to be ting ting. No, I mean, sometimes the like high school version of holiness is like that sometimes. I was laughing with one of my priest friends. When I first started to pray, I discovered this one book. You can still see it out there sometimes. It's this little cheap book on cheap paper called the Pietà Blue Book. It's just like these devotions that have been collected over history. So here's the 15 promises if you pray the rosary. And then there's the another 12 promises if you pray this. And if you look at this image with love, you get this many days off purgatory. And it's like this one after another, and they all have all these promises, and which is good, and God means it when he gives promises to saints and everything. But sometimes we can get into like this video game mentality. Man, I must be racking it up. I prayed 3 Divine Mercy chaplets and a rosary, and I went to confession this week. God, you owe me. It's like, you don't know you a thing. Oh, you're just on the receiving end, okay? But we can get into that mentality. That's not the point. The point is this, though. Imagine how beautiful death is when you have spent your entire life loving and giving. Imagine a Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Imagine a St. John Paul II. I was I lived in Rome. I was there. It's the only weekend I didn't want to go to Florence, and I had to go to Florence. I was about to be ordained a deacon. I was studying theology in Rome, and I used to go up frequently. I would take a train. It's about a one-hour train ride from Rome to Florence and accompany one of our priests, because there was an English-speaking mass in the Duomo of Florence, you know, that beautiful cathedral. Florence is about as spectacular. If you want to know what heaven is like, just imagine, you know, Florence, and you'd be pretty close. The only weekend I ever did not want to go to Florence was the weekend that we knew John Paul II was going to die that weekend. It was obvious. It was like, hey, can you go up to Florence? I'm like, because we knew. He's not. By the time I get back, he'll be dead. And he was. Incredible, though. The population of Rome doubled. I'm not joking. Rome has roughly 3 million people. It doubled in the period of less than a week with people that nobody invited. Because when John Paul II died, people knew, a saint has died, and I want to be there to pay him respects. I remember we got up early, because we had the advantage of living in Rome, and we got up early, so I only waited a couple hours on foot. But they, you know, they closed off an entire section of Rome, and they had these barricades. So it's like the airport when you do these zigzaggy lines to get through security. So this whole section of Rome had those zigzags going on. There were old ladies standing 18 hours on their feet to do a 30-second pass-by over John Paul II's coffin to pay him their respects. People spent hundreds and thousands of dollars to fly in from other countries. And a lot of them, like the younger, you know, sleeping overnight in public parks and stuff, or on the street or on the sidewalks, just to be able to be there and pay John Paul II their respects. How does that happen? It happens when you know there's a saint who has dedicated his life to God, okay? Now imagine John Paul II at the moment of his death. All the stuff that he did in his life. What would it have been like for him to go to his judgment? He wasn't banking on, geez, Lord, you know, I'm coming with all this great stuff. But imagine when he goes and he meets Christ, and Christ pulls out that big phone book. Well, phone books don't exist anymore, but that big scroll. You remember scrolls, right? With all the good works of John Paul II and all the different things that he did for the world. And he says, welcome into my kingdom, because you know what? You did this and this and this. And he's probably still reading it to him. imagine that. How beautiful death would be if we can go to heaven like that. We can go to judgment like that. And what he's saying is, he's saying no action of ours goes unrewarded, but what he's also saying is, I have given you the power then to be my hands. Because all of these things that he's saying is basically a different way of him saying, come into my kingdom because I gave you the opportunity to be my hands, to be my feet, to be my tongue, to be my heart, to love the world with. And when I gave you your hands and your feet and your hearts and your tongues and all these things so that I could work through them to bless the world, and blessed will you be if you let me do it. What it also means is that holiness is not fancy. Sometimes we think to get holy, we have to go fly to Lourdes or do, you know, exotic things. You know what? The ingredients to holiness are in your everyday lives. Do we need to pray? Absolutely. Because if you don't pray, forget it. Whether or not you think you're holy, you aren't. So we need to pray every day. Ipso facto. We need to go to confession regularly. We need to go to Mass. Fine. But then, the rest of the day, it's like, sometimes we get into a mentality, like, holiness comes down to the church stuff. So, I've got 15 minutes that I pray, and then when I go to Mass on Sunday, those are my holy moments. The rest of the day is something different. God gave you 24 hours, 7 days a week, to be holy. Holiness is in your day-to-day, and it's going to be all the practical stuff. Wiping the kid's runny nose. Loving the kid who is a problem child in your classroom because his parents are breaking up and because there's all kinds of headaches and heartaches. Loving the kids who are a pain in the neck. Loving the parents who are a pain in the neck. Loving the faculty members who are a pain in the neck. And yes, loving the priest who is a pain in the neck. I know. That's where holiness is going to be worked out. By the way, poor Father Francis is over there crying alone, waiting for confession, waiting for somebody to go and visit him. So anyone who wants to go, or even if you don't want to go, please console his tears. Then, the righteous will say to him, Lord, when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, naked and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and visit you? And the king will say to them, Amen, I say to you, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. Now, the interesting thing is this. Jesus is praising them, and it's like they don't even want to receive it. They're like, I didn't do anything. What are you talking about? When did I ever do all these things that you're saying? What does that mean? It means that for those who are holy, you have already died to yourself. You're not even taking into consideration, what do I get out of it? And at times we will be surprised when we recognize Jesus actually noticed those things. I don't even remember I did it. It was just, it's what you do. If you love, this is what you do. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. It's not about me in the end of the day. And, you know, the paradox is always when it's not about me and when I give of myself magnanimously and generously and I let Christ use me and I forget about myself and I'm willing to sacrifice myself for others, that is the only way that in the end you can actually do anything worthwhile for yourself, because then God will be the one to reward you whether or not you are even thinking about it at the time. That's the paradox. And that's pretty cool too. So one more reason why it's good to be holy. Then he'll say to those on his left, Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. A stranger, and you gave me no welcome. Naked, and you gave me no clothing. Ill and in prison, and you did not care for me. Notice that he doesn't say, Away from me for the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, because you were beating up your students and gossiping and making and, you know, stealing from each other and, you know, slashing tires in the parking lot and doing whatever else. He doesn't say any of the things that we would say are bad. He says, away from me because there was misery around you and you didn't do a thing about it. It wasn't that you were murdering people or doing any of those things or going out and selling drugs. He's saying, you were negligent. Sins of omission. The things that you should have done and you didn't. The opportunities to love that we had and we chose not to. And this is the zinger for us, because I don't think there are any drug dealers in here to my knowledge. If any of you were secretly a Breaking Bad character and I didn't know about it, well, I'll be available for confession. But I don't suspect I'm looking at a room full of those people. But I guarantee each one of us, there are opportunities every day to love that God is asking of us. And either we don't pay attention to them or we tell them no. And their answer is, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or ill or in prison, etc., etc.? And he'll say to them, Amen, I say to you, what you did not do for these least ones, you did not do for me. So these people are kind of the opposite of the other shift. The other group of people were like, Lord, I don't remember doing all these wonderful things you said, because they weren't thinking about themselves. They were thinking about, they were loving God in their neighbor. And here we see a group of people that are saying, Lord, when did we not do these things? Because it didn't even occur to them that they should have been, because they were thinking about themselves. And they didn't even have time to think about the needs of the people around them. So, we now have 25 minutes. So in 25 minutes, I will give Eucharistic benediction. Okay? I'm going to invite us right now. There's a prayer at the end of your printout, the prayer to Jesus. I'm going to invite us to pray it together right now, and if you don't have a printout, it's not in the books, it's in the sheets of paper. you don't have your sheets of paper because you're spaced out, well then, I will say it out loud and you mentally pray it with me. And this is a prayer I'm going to invite you to keep. And maybe we can even pray together every day at school, okay? Or, before you go to work or whatever. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, I give you my hands to do your work. I give you my feet to follow your path. I give you my eyes to see as you see. I give you my tongue to speak your words. I give you my mind so that you can think in me. I give you my spirit so you can pray in me. Above all, I give you my heart so in me you can love your Father and all people. I give you my whole self so you can grow in me till it is you, Christ, who live and work and pray in me. Amen.